It is good to see you all. It's good to be able to worship with you in the presence of the Lord. And this is what God has created us as a community, as a family of believers together. Amen. Thank you, Shay. Good compliment of the day. It's good. Okay. It's kind of heavy here. I don't want to fall off. I am delighted to be able to stand here in front of you and to continue on the series of Elijah. And we've got two more weeks. Next week, Jack will be speaking on, continue on the series of Elijah as well, and how we can hear the voice of God in the midst of quietness here. And Pastor Bob will be concluding the series with Elijah as well. And so just kind of a brief overview about last week. Pastor Bob gave us a clear introduction, a brief summary about Elijah and who he was. We learned that Elijah was a prophet of God. He was demonstrating his faith, and through his actions and through the miraculous powers of God and through the leading of God, his purpose was to bring the people, the Israel, to God. And so that is what he did. He's a Tishbite, from the region of Tishbe, from Gilead. And so I just have here. Oh, there it is. There it is, from the region of Gilead, and his name means "My God is Yahweh," and he's ministry involved, drawing the people of God, Israelites, to him. But there was always, you know, different characters who were standing in his way, and we learned that Ahab has forsaken Yahweh, the eighth king of Israel, married Jezebel, and every time you hear Jezebel, a chill is supposed to go down your spine because she's the worst person ever, because she led people astray, and most importantly, she led Ahab, King Ahab, who was supposed to be, you know, a good king and bring the people up to be a good example to his people. But then Jezebel comes along and then married him, and then, you know, she brings with him 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and then she set up an Asherah pole in Samaria, and then things went downward, and it just got really bad. And so we learned that Elijah prophesied a drought to King Ahab in 1 Kings 17, 1, and the thing is that he was commanded to hide in Kerith Ravine, where he was fed bread in the morning and evening. He ate and he ate. And then thereon, he was commanded to also go to Zarephath, to a widow, where he met the widow and the son, and then he was given bread, the flour, and we learned that there was a lack of food, and, you know, there was drought. So you would literally do anything to be able to survive day by day, and it was hard for the widow to respond with a yes when she was asked if she could give Elijah some food. But she gave him anyway. And long story short, she and her family had so much food for many, many days and they ate. And so it just shows that God works in very miraculous ways when we don't even expect. And so first, this morning I want to talk to you about 1 Kings 18, 21 to 40. If the Lord is God, then follow him. And we'll learn more about the different characters as we encounter Elijah encountering the prophets of Baal in here. And so I want to do three things this morning, just kind of give you a heads up. First thing I want to do is to talk about the setting of the text that we'll be looking at today. Second thing is to kind of read portions of the text and kind of draw some points out of the text and ask ourselves, what do we learn about the characters? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about the prophet Elijah? What do we learn about the people and their response to the miraculous power of God? As we can see here, God works in miraculous ways here. And the third thing is application. And so then we ask ourselves, so what now? What do we take home? What does it mean to us? How do we practically apply that in our life now that we've learned about all these things that are going on in this story? And the setting It starts in, I'll come back to that later. 1 Kings 18:1 to 15, where there's a dialogue between Obadiah and Elijah is happening here. You know, Obadiah is commanding to go to Ahab and tell him about the coming of Elijah, because Elijah is going to confront King Ahab for the sins that he has committed and all these things, the terrible things that he is doing to all his people. And we know that Obadiah has been really busy hiding the prophets of, you know, God and 100 prophets. You know, he's saying all to Elijah, "So you want me to go back to Ahab again just to be dead? Like, after all these times that I've been hiding the prophets of God from Jezebel and Ahab, like, you want me to go back and tell him that you're coming again just to make me suffer the consequence?" And then Elijah comes along and says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will go present myself to him with faith and courage and confidence." It is a book, it's about the calling of God, and we learn that God is telling Elijah that he will send the rain soon as well. And so we learn in 1 Kings 18, verses 16 to 21 here. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. You have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and follow the Baals. And now therefore send 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. And if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Now the word limping here means, as Pastor Bob mentioned last week, you know, it was when you're lame and you can't walk. And I guess you can simply put it in a way, you're indecisive. You can't choose between two different, you're given a choice here, two choices. You either choose one and you leave the other, but the people are here are quiet because they couldn't answer. They couldn't even talk. When Elijah said, "Why are you limping between two opinions? You have a choice, choose one or leave the other." They couldn't decide, they were indecisive. Elijah has been showing us what it means to follow God. He shows us what it means to follow God in the midst of, in the times where the people were worshiping Baal and getting everything mixed up, worshiping the Asherah. And we learned that Baal and the Asherah represent money, sex, power, fertility. And, you know, if you do these certain things, then blessing will come in your way, and the crops, you know, all these things will come your way. And it's just getting the wrong ideas about God, and they're worshiping just pagan gods. And now in our day, we've got different kinds of things we worship too, in different contexts. But the same thing is happening to us, where we worship the things that society tells us it's okay. We follow the popular trends to make us popular. We follow popular trends to be recognized by others. And so to make us cool, to make us look stand out in this society here. In our day, Christians are increasingly being challenged to take a stand, to take a bold, uncompromising faith for Christ and for his truth. For example, something had happened at your school, at your workplace, at your church, in your community, and your home. What do you do with all these things that are contradicting your faith? And I'm being so encouraged by how Living Hope has taken a turn, and I'm being personal here, and I hope that you feel the same thing, it's the same way too. I've been encouraged to see Living Hope has taken a step of bold and faith through the discernment process of the pastors and the congregation and the overseers. Remember when we had that time when VBS, you know, you probably remember this, VBS this year it's been weird. We used to get the donations and all the support from the government, and all of a sudden, the government is saying, you know, you need to do this and follow certain rules, you need to abide by this law, with all this whole thing about same-sex marriage, and all these things are totally the opposite of our faith. And so what do we do when we are being confronted by all these things? What do we do in response? Are we willing to give up our certain aspects of our faith are willing to stand firm. And I'm really encouraged to see that Living Hope has been really firm in our faith to stand up for God and say, no, we deny that. And so we will deny the support. And regardless, God will work in miraculous ways. Amen? God works in ways that we cannot even understand. He provides for VBS and for his children and for the children to come and to learn more about Jesus. And the second point I'd like to draw is we need to be certain of where we stand. According to 1 Kings 18:21, we come into the story of the showdown at Mount Carmel here, where Elijah makes a stand for God. And Elijah had to be sure of what he was doing, because if he wasn't sure, I'm pretty sure there would have been a consequence, and that consequence would definitely be death. You're standing in front of King Ahab and Jezebel, you know, and you're confronting all these things about your faith. You had to be sure of what you were doing, and Elijah was really sure what he was doing, to take a bold statement, to take a bold stand for God. He says in verse 21, if the Lord is God, then worship him. And if Baal is God, then worship him. This is plain and simple, my friends. It gets straight to the point. And if there's anything I can encourage you to take away today, it would be it. If the Lord is God, then worship him. And if Baal is God, then worship him. Clear statement. We can't be leaping around just like the Israelites did. We can't be indecisive. We can't be standing on the fence and say, oh, I'm comfortable where I am right now. I don't want to move over there. We are either on the left side or on the right side. We can't be in neutral position. And sometimes we are like that. And it is hard sometimes. It's not always easy to make a stand. It's always not always easy to take one decision. We still want certain aspects of the other decision. The people had no problem worshiping God, but they also had no problem with worshiping Baal. At home, they will probably say, oh, I'm the true follower of God. And in public, out of fear, they also worship Baal. The people did not answer him a word, according to this text. They had been leaping around for so long that they couldn't even talk. It's like when you hear the sound of crickets, you know, you hear I don't know how to do the sound, I'm not going to do it, because I'm just going to ruin it. When you hear what the sound of the crickets, you know, that quiet sound at night, when you sleep at night in the middle of nowhere, the crickets sound like, ting, 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 you know that sound? It's like that. Like, people were so quiet, they didn't even know how to talk. They were indecisive because they know it's hard to make a stand, to choose either to worship God or to worship Baal. And Joshua 24, where it talks about Joshua is saying to the people, you know, choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He took a bold statement. He reminded them. He gives them a choice. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to force you to believe in God if it is against your will. No, he gives them a choice. Choose for yourself whom you serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, we have to be sure of where we stand. We have to be sure of what we believe in, not to tremble like the others do. The people who embraced apostasy when they were led astray easily to worship the pagan gods. We have to be sure about what we believe in the midst of the world where our faith contradicts so many things. Next point I'd like to make is this, the challenge of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, 22-40. And I encourage you to, I don't have the passage here, it's really long, so we'll get through this together. I encourage you to open your Bible if you can, and let's turn to whatever translation you have. I encourage you to turn to 1 Kings 18:22-40, and we'll read it together, and then we'll reflect on the text. First Kings 18:22-40 says, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Notice how he's giving them a choice here. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people answer, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar and that they had made. And then at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Either he's amusing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench above the altar, and as great as would contain the 2 sieves of seed. And he put the wood in order to cut the bowl in pieces and laid on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and let no one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. A lot of things going on here. First thing we need to do is to acknowledge that this passage got every middle school boy's perfect biblical text. It's got everything a middle school boy is looking for. It's got drama. It's got action. It's got characters, fire, bloodshed, all, most importantly, is interest in language as well. Everything together, it's perfect. But see, we read that they were leaping around the curtain, cutting themselves to around the attention, the prophets Baal, the attention of Baal, but they weren't getting any answers. They were so desperate for an answer, but they didn't realize that they were worshiping the pagan god. And now Elijah begins to taunt them, shout louder and louder, because he knows Baal is not a true God. The only true God we are worthy of to be worshipped is Yahweh. And so, friends, when we see these kind of things, people are trying so hard, doing all these customs and cutting themselves to arouse the attention of their so perceived God. We're supposed to have concern for them. Our hearts are supposed to be broken and to pray for those people, because they are getting the God the wrong way. Instead of turning them away, we're supposed to try to bring them back into the kingdom of God. Our hearts are supposed to be broken for those kind of people. We see in chapter 18, verses 30 to 35, Elijah does his own part. You know, it's kind of interesting. He has a very unique way of rebuilding the altar. He repairs the altar that had been torn down. He rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord using 12 stones, which pretty much represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe that it means that God wants us to be back. He wants to bring us back to our foundation of our faith. Elijah didn't limp or cut himself like the prophets of Baal did. Our question that we need to ask ourselves is, why would he use water in the first place? Like, we know that there was drought. We know that there was lack of food. There was a lot of things going on here. So Elijah, I can imagine the people, the questions going through the people's head. Like, Elijah, if like you're supposed to do that, why not use like oil or something flammable to light up the fire, you know, for God to do that? Why use water? we know that God works in miraculous ways, and we can see that people are actually testifying and people become witnesses. We see in the story of the widow in chapter 17, where she finally saw that God was providing, and she said, the Lord is gone, and that the Lord is speaking through the prophet Elijah. And we also read in this passage as well, verses 22-40, that people finally saw who the true God was when Baal didn't answer the prophets, his prophets. Next point I would like to make is this. Elijah proclaims revival. And what I mean revival is pretty much mean when God's people get right with God and their hearts are in line with God's heart. And when people are fired up for Jesus to bring the good news to the lost, to bring the people back into the kingdom of God, to invite them into the family of God with love and compassion. And that's what we need to be doing, my friends. If God should answer by fire, there's no doubt who gets the glory. And this is exactly what Elijah is demonstrating here. God gets the glory. God gets credit and the honor. Elijah wants the name of God to be glorified. He doesn't show us any display of to gain any attention to himself, but what he will do is to make God's name known to the people. And we see, we also read in the passage here, Elijah's pleading with God to turn the people's hearts back to him. And with humility, he knows that he can't program God. He knows that he can't demand instructions on God. But with humility, he pleads to God on behalf of the people to turn the hearts of the people to him, back to God. And we see that God finally answers in verse 38. God answers, and he let the fire down. He consumes all the altar, the offering, the stones, even the water, the trench, everything around it. The fire consumed everything around it. And in 39, the people finally saw what happened. And they finally testified that the Lord is God. If anything or anyone stops us from bearing witness to God, then I think it's time to take a stand. And this is what definitely Elijah and Jesus did. So Elijah was the forerunner of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law and fulfilled what Elijah had done also. He overturned even the tables in the temple. We read in Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13, where he flipped the tables of the money exchangers. And we call it the righteous anger because Jesus was concerned for the injustice. He stood up for what was right, for the truth. He didn't want the Gentiles or the so-called the outsiders who were kept outside of the temple to be excluded. He wanted everyone to come into the temple and worship. The place of worship for God, it's not a place where we gamble. It's not a place where we do tradings and exchange money and all these things. It is supposed to be, and what he says in verse 12 to 13 of Matthew 21 is this, my house will be called a house of prayer. And this is not only for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles, for all the nations. Jesus took a stand against Satan, and we learned that he defeated Satan. He went through all the temptations in the wilderness for days, 40 nights. You know, Satan told him, if you're the son of God, you're supposed to turn the stone into bread. If you're the son of God, jump off the building, and the angels will catch you and worship me and bow down to me, and I'll give you all this glory and treasures of the world, the kingdom of this world. Look, we see how Satan is playing a trick to us believers here. And Jesus overcame the temptation. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, we can courageously and confidently with forgiveness and victory in Jesus Christ at the name of Jesus and on the cross and what he did on the cross, we can continue to proclaim his good news to the lost. Amen? We can no longer limp. We are called to make disciples of all nations to the world, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. But in order to do that, our hearts need to line up with God. It starts with us personally. The personal transformation needs to take place in order to go out and tell other people about Jesus. And cut the last part is if we're supposed to go through the process of transformation, then we need to respond three ways in this passage. And the first thing is, remembrance. 1 Kings 18, 31 to 33 and Joshua 4, 47. Pretty much, there's so many ways we can learn about the remembrance of God. And we learn that in this particular two passages, we learn that Elijah wanted the people to remember God, what God had done previously the crossing of the sea, the Jordan River in Joshua, and so the setting of the stones, so that most importantly, when their children and their grandchildren come, the next generations come later on, they will begin to ask, what are these stones? What do they symbolize? What do they represent? What do they commemorate? Then we have the opportunity to tell them what God has done for us and what he's doing and what he will be doing in the future. Second thing is that we need to surrender. Sacrificing our own stuff is not always easy, my friends. We cannot serve two masters. Either we will love one and despise the other. So question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are the things that God is calling us to surrender? Where we can nail our things onto the cross because it signifies sacrifice. Is God calling you to surrender drug addiction, selfishness, pride, hate, bad music you listen to, or the bad hobbies, love of money, or the love of movies? Whatever it is that God calling us to see, and we all have different stories in our lives here. What is God calling you to surrender? It takes prayer, it takes reflection, it takes discernment. And that is the first thing that we need to be doing. And I want to share a little bit of story of myself. I'm not standing here in front of you to say, to proclaim that I have reached perfection or anything. I have also have my weaknesses as well. And speaking of hobbies, speaking of interests, I also have a few that I can even talk about. And this week, God has been convicting me and teaching me of to reflect onto to my life and what I'm doing with my life. And that one of the things that he convicted me with is the love of gym, fitness. Now, I'm not saying you should be cut off yourself entirely to work out into the gym. I'm not saying you should stop going to the gym or start being active or anything. I'm just saying you can go for a hike, go for a run, do anything that makes you active. But it's a matter of balancing your time. That's what I lack. That is my weakness. One of my weaknesses is that I had a hard time balancing my time. I spent 6 days in the gym working out. And for my fitness friends, I'm not telling you to stop to go to the gym. Continue to go to the gym, but just do it in a considerate way to reflect on where you can balance your time with your family, your busy schedules, and most importantly, for devotion to God. God told me to fellowship with my family, have a prayer time together, and to talk about deep stuff, and most importantly, to devote myself to God in my personal time, and to read his word, to grow spiritually as well, to not only grow physically, but spiritually. And the third thing is that we need to take a stand with compassion. Elijah took a stand and challenged us to stand firm in our faith. So we ought to pray for those who are broken. We ought to pray for those who are being led astray. He shows this clearly here. He says, Lord, God, would you turn the backs of the people to you? He knows that they are messing up. He knows that they're walking in a zigzag direction. He knows that they're walking in a path of destruction. And he's so concerned for them and broken for them. And so that's how we're supposed to respond as followers of Jesus Christ. For those who are needing grace and compassion and love, we're supposed to reach out to them and invite them so that they will witness the true character of Jesus. And lastly, that I'd like to to leave us with this, to reflect on. In 1 Peter 3:13 to 16, and I'm glad Shannon has brought that up earlier, and with our brother Richard. You know, how about you, when you're confronting all these things in society, the people that contradict your faith, and you know, the other faiths that are not considered not the true faith, how do we approach those kind of people? And this is exactly what the scripture is saying here. 1 Peter 3:13 to 16 says, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of death threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, then they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live. because we belong to Christ. Amen? We're given a choice here, my friends, my brothers and my sisters. Follow God, who is worthy to be worshipped, or follow Baal. Which one would you choose? Amen.